I'm not really sure what I'm doing here today. I don't know, like, this has been awesome. So grateful for how our community has come together to share, to rejoice, to share gifts of music. Wow, okay, I'll get my head together here. My name's Evie Martin. I'm the lead pastor here at Plattwoods Church. Welcome to each one of you gathered here, especially if you're a guest, if someone invited you today and you said yes. So grateful that you did. We're glad you're here. Welcome to those of you worshiping with us online this morning. Last year for Christmas, my kids got a monthly subscription box from Crunch Labs by Mark Rober. Anyone fans? You know? Yeah. Each month they would get to assemble some toy or contraption using engineering and technology, developing their STEM muscles. It was a great gift, a new adventure every month. Some of the most entertaining ones involved batteries and wiring. They would build the thing, they would connect the wires to the energy source according to the instructions, but the ends stayed separate, disconnected. And so the toy remained totally inert and motionless. And then, of course, they would get the biggest kick out of the magic that happened every time they would touch the wires to the metal plate, complete the circuit. Rotors would begin to whir, or lights would flicker on, the gadget came to life, and energy flowed freely. The joy of the toy was realized when the wires found their connection. This month at Plattwoods, we are journeying through Advent together, recognizing that the world is weary. We are all weary. The world has been weary for a very long time. And yet, we are still made for rejoicing. We've borrowed a line from the favorite Christmas carol, O Holy Night, to title our series, A Weary World Rejoices. And just how do we do that? How is it possible to rejoice when we are weary, when we are just tired of being tired? Last Sunday, we began by saying that it is good simply to acknowledge our weariness, to name what it is that has worn us down, depleted our hope, overshadowed our joy. By recognizing our weariness, by acknowledging it, we give ourselves permission to see more of the delight and the joy in the midst of all those things that are heavy and hard. Today, our message has more to do with that closed circuit I was just talking about. That connection brings relief and light, motion and joy in our weariness. Have you ever noticed how much human weariness is on full display in the terminal of an airport? Even more so an international one. Certainly, there are far more traumatic examples of weariness throughout our world, but an airport example feels a bit more lighthearted. It feels like one that lots of us can relate to. But think of it, you've made it to the airport in spite of traffic and a late start and whatever else has begun your day, or you've made your transfer after a long flight in which one of the lavatories was not functional and they didn't serve a meal, so all you've eaten for the last 8 hours is pretzels. You've navigated security or immigration and customs. Somehow you managed to have all of your possessions so far. You arrive at your next gate, $12 bag of trail mix in one hand, venti triple espresso latte in the other to get you across the finish line. You plop down in the one empty seat next to a young man, mostly disappeared inside his hoodie, earbuds in, world tuned out. And on the other side, a family of five, parents slouched on either side of their three kids, bags under their eyes, bags on the floor, overflowing with stuff. Each of them glued to their own phone, no longer capable or willing to wrangle the child who's currently working up to a tantrum over the cheese puff she's lost between the seats. All around, people are sleeping, sprawled out on the floor, zoned in on their phones, their devices, in their own little bubble, as if there were not thousands of others of their species all around. If anyone is talking, it's on their phone with someone else who is anywhere but there. The clock is ticking. Boarding should begin soon. People start to collect their things, get up, move toward the gate, make one last trip to the restroom, but then it happens. Passengers of flight 816, boarding is now delayed 30 minutes. We're sorry for the inconvenience. Thank you for flying, airline of your choice. A collective groan arises. People actually look at one another now. They share an eye roll, shoulder shrug, settle back in for another half hour until... Passengers of flight 816, boarding will now be delayed 1 hour. If you have a connecting flight, please come to the counter to make alternate arrangements. Annoyance now turns to agitation. Frustration over this inconvenience finds its voice. People, complete strangers, the ones who were snoozing next to one another in airport chairs a moment ago, now see each other differently and begin to talk. Their individual weariness has suddenly become collective weariness. Everyone is fatigued by the same problem. It has been acknowledged, and now isolation turns into connection because they share their weariness. Before you know it, the gate area is somewhat abuzz with conversation, with interaction, with complaints against a common antagonist, but also laughter as other travel horror stories are unfurled. You've seen this happen. Maybe not exactly like that, but we've observed the phenomenon of suffering drawing people together. Everything from a slow-moving grocery store checkout line to the aftermath of a natural disaster to refugees displaced during war. Things we cannot control become the things that connect us and draw us out of our isolation. And when we have eyes to see, we might take it a step further and say that connection in our weary state can even bring us to joy. Two women from the Gospel of Luke live this reality for us in the months before Jesus is born. Mary, who will become Jesus' mother, and her cousin Elizabeth, who gives birth to John the Baptist, find themselves in similar tricky situations at the same time. Last week, we learned about Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, and how he got the news from the angel Gabriel while he was at work in the temple that Elizabeth was going to have a son who would bring them joy and delight. And then he lost his ability to speak for the next 9 months. Presumably, Elizabeth did not get the same angelic announcement, so here's how the story continues in the Gospel of Luke and then how Mary's story intersects. It's a bit of a long passage, so we'll just illustrate it for you here. Afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. She kept to herself for 5 months, saying, "This is the Lord's doing. He has shown his favor to me by removing my disgrace from among other people." When Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a city in Galilee, to a virgin who was engaged to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David's house. The virgin's name was Mary. When the angel came to her, he said, "Rejoice, favored one. The Lord is with you." She was confused by these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God is honoring you. Look, you will conceive and give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father. He will rule over Jacob's house forever. There will be no end to his kingdom." Mary said to the angel, "How will this happen, since I haven't had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the one who is to be born will be holy. He will be called God's Son. Look, even in her old age, your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son. This woman who was labeled unable to conceive is now 6 months pregnant. Nothing is impossible for God." And Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be with me just as you have said." And the angel left her. Mary got up and hurried to a city in the Judean highlands. She entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. With a loud voice, she blurted out, "God has blessed you above all women, and he has blessed the child you carry. Why do I have this honor that the mother of my Lord should come to see me? As soon as I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. Happy is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill the promises he made to her." Two women, not expecting to be expecting, now expecting. Neither of them in a normal situation for this condition, this passage weaves together for us so much weariness and so much joy. I imagine both Elizabeth and Mary had their fair share of, are you kidding me, moments. Right off the bat, we learn that Elizabeth isolated herself. One translation reads, she hid herself for 5 months. When do we hide ourselves? When we're afraid? When we're uncertain? When we don't want to explain ourselves to the curious, nosy neighbors? When we are tired and weary? When we are too nervous about a risky thing to be joyful? Her husband had come home from work one day, unable to speak. Somehow we presume that he conveyed the message to her that an angel told him that she would be pregnant. If he didn't convey that, she's got a whole other confusion going on, but I suspect he did somehow. Her body is older, any older than 35 these days, and we know that's a geriatric pregnancy. We assume that she is much older than that. Certainly she is worried about the risks. Perhaps she isolates to turn inward toward her own heart, to understand what's going on in there. With her husband so quiet these days, she has lots of time to think for herself. Maybe she feels guilty about this unexpected joy. Whatever the reason, Elizabeth has been disconnected from the world for over half of her pregnancy. Mary, equally surprised by an angelic announcement, has her own reasons to be afraid. She's pregnant, but not by her betrothed. She's young. She's got a story now that literally no one is going to believe. As the clarity of the angel's radiance in front of her begins to fade with time, her certainty of its reality might come into question too. Had she imagined it? Was she losing her mind? Was this really happening to her, or had she just eaten some bad hummus? With the angel's departure, Mary is immediately isolated. There is no one in town she can tell about this. She's on her own, and the weight of that reality is wearying. But the angel gave her an invaluable piece of information, one that God knew she would need. Elizabeth, she might possibly know a little of what Mary was going through. Mary immediately leaves town. I don't even know if she packed a bag or took a snack cooler. I do not take road trips without snacks. We assume that no one else was with her, but she got up and walked 80 miles from Nazareth to the Judean Highlands. And when she arrives, the isolation of these two women comes to an end. Their isolation melts into connection. Whatever mood Elizabeth had been in that day, that week, that month, her weariness is melted away by Mary's appearance on her front stoop. It shatters into joy as Elizabeth knows. She knows something special before Mary has even uttered a word. Elizabeth can sense that they are carrying the same load, blessed by a similar burden, a frightening gift that was offered and then accepted in courage. I love how verse 42 said, Elizabeth blurted out, God has blessed you above all women. Like she can't even help herself. She probably hasn't spoken to anyone for days, even weeks. And Mary's arrival is the release valve for this joy Elizabeth has been scared to let out for so long. In connecting with her cousin, space opens up for their shared weariness. And they can draw out the joy from one another. Joy they were both probably afraid to allow. Do you remember what the angel told Mary to do? It was the only imperative instruction. Everything else he said was just a description of what was going to happen to her. But the one action she was told to take was to rejoice. Rejoice, favored one. The Lord is with you. In community, in connection, our joy expands. The things that make us weary do not disappear, but suddenly we are holding them together and something sparks. This is what we see between Mary and Elizabeth. It's what we experience in our own lives. We bring joy to one another. We hold it for someone who doesn't have it yet or is afraid to let themselves feel it, and we can draw them into it. Other people can name it for us, so we can access it once our muffled and weakened hearts are starting to beat a little stronger. Connection allows the energy to move, to flow, to light up. The circuit is closed, and we come back to life. Finding that joy in connection comes readily between humans when we let it. But when human connection is elusive in our lives, it's not the only place we can break out of our isolation. We close the circuit when we connect with God, when we reach out of our weariness to touch the holy, to grasp onto a goodness and a love that is so much bigger than what we can see in our curled up ball state. Or more appropriately, we leave room for the possibility that the divine love can find us, can reach us, can wisp through the open window of our weary hearts and reconnect our wires. Even when we don't have the will to go looking for a connection, God is closer than we remember. We access joy in our connection with others, but we access joy also in our connection with God, and we find it too in our connection with nature or even the cosmos. Every person in this room knows what happens to our minds, to our bodies, to our hearts when we stop to admire a fuzzy caterpillar making its way across the sidewalk, or stand outside after the first good snow, listening to the muffled quiet it brings to all our city sounds, feeling it crunch under our boots. Or hike through the woods when all the leaves are gone, but the mushrooms and lichens and mosses have their moment to shine in all their odd and otherworldly glory. Or gaze up into the night sky where stars and planets and meteors call us out of our self-absorption and isolation because we remember that we are very small, and yet we are made of the same substance as these heavenly hosts. Even when we cannot connect with other people, or even when we struggle to connect with God, our Creator, we are at an atomic level designed to stay connected to the world and wonders around us. And this connection grounds us once again in deep and true joy, even in our weariness. My first reading this week from my Advent devotional book was written by Madeleine L'Engle, best known as the author of A Wrinkle in Time and other books in that series, an excerpt of what she writes. I walk out onto the deck of my cottage, looking up at the great river of the Milky Way flowing across the sky, a sky full of God's children. Each galaxy, each star, each living creature, every particle and subatomic particle of creation, we are all children of the Maker. From a subatomic particle with a lifespan of a few seconds to a galaxy with a lifespan of billions of years, to us human creatures somewhere in the middle in size and age, we are made in God's image. And we are, as Christ promised us, God's children by adoption and grace. Christ came to us as Jesus of Nazareth, wholly human and wholly divine, to show us what it means to be made in God's image. I stand on the deck of my cottage looking at the sky full of God's children, and I know that I am one of them. Christ, the very one who was born to us at Christmas, was before all things, in all things, loves all things, and so our connection to all created things can only draw us into the gravity of that kind of joy. It is in us all, even if you don't feel it, even if you feel so isolated and weary right now that you find it hard to listen to these words. I want to offer a quick exercise that you can do every day to expand your joy through connection. Take out your phone if you have one. You can do it right now. I'm giving you permission. If you don't have one on you, you can share in the joy of your neighbor. Just look over their shoulder. Open your photos. To start scrolling, what are the things that captured your attention enough that you wanted to take a picture of them? I suspect they are things that brought you joy. And I suspect they are things that illustrate connection of some kind to other people, to God, to nature. Just scroll a few from my roll that I pulled out this week. Nature, my kid and the snowman, a puzzle. What better way to illustrate connection than a puzzle? Janessa is a Christmas tree leading our students. Enchiladas. What a joy of creation right there. waterfalls. Beautiful things, ways that I found just in my photo roll to connect to God, to others. What do you see in your photos? And can seeing it again be a discipline for you of finding joy in connection? If you don't have photos that remind you of connection, could this be an Advent project for you? Between now and Christmas, to stop and take one picture a day of something beautiful, something that you want to remember, something that can bring you back to joy the next day, the next month. Today is a day at Plattwoods Church that is entirely designed to expand our joy through community and connection. We don't just want to preach rejoice, we want to live it, even in the midst of our weariness. We are connecting to God and to one another right now through worship. These are moments and songs and prayers and even silence that can fill our souls with a reality that's bigger than our suffering and our struggles. Not to minimize the weariness that we feel, but to strengthen us in it. We have pancakes downstairs for you to delight in good food and connection with one another, with people you know, with people you don't know, to lighten your heart because there are others who carry your weariness and your joy with you. And we are connecting with the world around us. We are preparing gifts and cards and messages of love and hope for the weariest in our community. Your hands can be messengers of joy today. Like Mary showing up at Elizabeth's front door, your heart shows up for our neighbors who feel isolated and alone. Step into moments of connecting and rejoicing today. Take pictures of them even. And lean into, again, tomorrow and the next day and the next, those moments of connection. Let your own weariness be shared with another in loving community. We rejoice together because God is with us. We rejoice because we are never alone. Will you pray with me? Holy One, your love is bigger than we can comprehend. And so close we can reach out and take hold of it. You come to us in grandeur of the night sky, and you come to us in the words of a friend. You come to us in joy, and you come to us in our isolation. May our hearts ignite today by the kindness of a neighbor, by the stirring of your love in our hearts, by the wonder of the sunset, rejoicing in our weary world. Amen.